sooner or later, and preferably sooner rather than later, we shall have to consider our mortality and the fact of impending death. I want to tell you a story. 2 or 3 years ago, I was preaching a series of meetings in a mission up in Scotland. And a girl came along to those meetings, and as a result of coming to them, she became a Christian. She was 14 years of age. She came along to those meetings, she listened really well. And I could see that she was really troubled about this fact that she really needed to be what the Bible calls saved. She needed her sins forgiven. And she came to the realization, and one night alone in her bedroom, she got down on her knees, and by faith she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. Some of you will be 14, you listen to this. By the time that 1 month had elapsed, she was desperately ill with leukemia. And had to go into the York Hill Children's Hospital in Glasgow, where she was diagnosed with that, and put on the severest form of chemotherapy. Tonight I just want to say to you all that we sometimes think that it's older people who die. When we're younger, we just think it's older people who die. If we think that, we're seriously mistaken. If you walk around any cemetery, you'll discover that children die, teenagers die, as well as middle-aged people and older people. And sooner or later, whatever age we are, we need to face up to the fact that we won't be here forever. And that death is a universal fact in our world. In the psalm that we read together, Psalm number 90, written by Moses, the man of God, listen to what he says in verse 12. He said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And in that psalm, as we read together, he was saying, well, to the Lord, a thousand years is as one day. And one day is as 1,000 years to God. God is not limited or trammeled by time constraints. The eternal God is outside of time. To him, 1,000 years is just as one day. And Moses goes on to say, well, our lives, we do well to live to 70. And if in fact we live past 70, then our days are, well, they're full of weakness, and they're full of difficulty. And I suppose we could get 1 million witnesses in our country to that fact. He says in the psalm, teach us, as he prays to God, teach us to number our days. Not our months, not our years, but teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He has already said in that psalm, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And the word in the Hebrew language underlying Psalm number 90 for that word, a tale that is told, T-A-L-E, is the idea of a murmur. It's the idea of a sound. I say a word, it issues forth out of my mouth, but even as I'm speaking it, it dies. And even as I say things, the sound of my voice comes and it dies away. So says Psalm number 90. We spend our years as a sound that goes forth. It's here and then it's gone. And it's gone sooner than you can ever begin to imagine. I'm thinking of a man like Job. In the book of Job he says this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And the Bible is very eloquent when it tells us that we're not here forever. Indeed, our lives are short. It says in 1 Peter 1:24, quoting from Isaiah, he says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But in contrast to all of this, the word of the Lord abideth forever. And what the Bible is telling us is this. It says, think about the grass that grows in those eastern countries, which in the morning is flourishing. It's fair. But by the time the heat of the sun beats upon it, it's withered, it's gone by the end of the day. So says the Bible, is our life. We do well to remember this. We like to think that somehow we are strong and that our life is strong and that in the face of our life, death is weak. The very opposite is the case. Listen again to what he says in the Bible in Hebrews 9. God says this, "It is appointed unto men once to die." It is appointed unto men once to die. And in 2 Samuel, we read something similar again. A woman says in 2 Samuel 14, "We must all needs die." And she said, "We are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." And the Bible is telling us something that we know so well, and we understand, every one of us here tonight, and we need to treat it seriously, that our lives are here for a little while, and soon enough they shall vanish away. We shall not know the place that we know now. Soon everything we've ever experienced and everything we've ever known, it will fly away from us, because the fact of the matter is this, that there is a statistic, and it is that 100% of all people who have ever been born of Adam's race have been born in a body that is subject to death. Now the atheist looks at this, that is the person who says there's no God, we've been thinking about some of them over the past fortnight. The atheist says this, that we came from nothing and we're going nowhere. And look what the atheist says. The atheist says, look, really, you don't need to worry about death. There's hardly any point in thinking about death, because after all, death is just part of the process. We're only here by chance. The atheist will say, we're only here by fluke and by accident. There's neither rhyme nor reason in us being here. The atheist will say, look, it doesn't really matter about death and dying. There's no need to be afraid of it. There's no need to think of it. There's no need to be scared of it in any way. Because what the atheist says is this, that death is just the end. And not only is death just the end, but because of that, we're just like the animals, or perhaps like a tree. You know, there's a tree there, and there's a mighty specimen of a tree, and it's cut down, and there it is. And the atheist says, you as a human being don't need to think any more than that about living and dying. Well, here's a beast of the field. Here's one of the beef cattle, and they're taken off to market and sold and slaughtered and all the rest of it in order that we might have meat. And you see, the atheist says, you don't need to worry about the cow. And similarly, you don't need to worry about yourself, because the fact of the matter is this, that death is just the end. There's nothing beyond death. The atheist has nothing more to say than that. Well, I want to say again something I said last night, that atheism, saying that there is no God, or in practice in the life, leaving God out of it, is the most despairing thing that there is in the world. It has absolutely not a shred of hope in it. And even someone who's faced with immediate death will recognize this, that atheism has absolutely nothing for them. It is a hopeless and despairing religion. For religion it is. It's a belief system as much as anything else. And that being the case, we need just to remember this, that death is the fear of kings. And at the same time, it has been said to be the king of fears. And tonight, as we are here, and as we're thinking about the fact of death, not only in our world, but as we think of the fact that we are subject to death, there is a little verse in the Bible, and this is what it says. It says that God has set the world in their heart. And the idea is this, amongst other things, it is that in the heart and conscience, in the very soul of every person, there is this sense that this life is not all that there is. There is that which lies beyond. There is that which is eternal. There is that to which we are going. You see, the next time you go around a cemetery, they're interesting places to walk around. Well, I hope I'm not too morbid, but to read the inscriptions on tombstones is a most interesting thing. And even amongst people who are irreligious, what you discover is this, that there is a great sense within them that there is something that lies beyond this present. Again, the Bible says that God has set the world in their hearts. Then not only do we have a real sense that death is not the end, but when we come to the Bible, and when it is that we come to the Lord Jesus, not least, we discover that he speaks about the afterwards. But I want you to think for a moment with me of a couple of things that the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was here. He said to people one day, he says, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But Jesus said this, fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, said the Lord Jesus, I say unto you, fear him." That's in Luke 12 and verse 4. One day again the Lord Jesus is speaking. He said, "Look, I want to put it like this to you, that life is like two roads. And there is one road that's very broad, and there are many people on it, it's crowded, and there is another road and it's narrow." But he says, the point about both roads, every one of us is on one of them. The point about both roads is this, that each of them has an end. I wonder, have you ever considered what might be the end of your life? Not how it will end, not where it will end in terms of location here on earth, but what will be the outcome of your living and dying. The Lord Jesus called our attention to this. He asked us to consider it, and to consider it well. Listen again to what he's saying. He says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." And destruction in biblical terms is never, it ceases to exist. But destruction in biblical terms is always this, loss of well-being. In this case, eternal loss of well-being. In this case, the Lord Jesus was speaking about something that in the Bible is sometimes called perdition. Listen again to what the Savior says. He says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." And it may be tonight that you're on that broad road. Certainly anybody who has never left the broad road for the narrow road, for the Lord Jesus says there is a narrow road, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. The Lord Jesus is telling us this. He's saying there is a narrow way, but unless you're on the narrow way, the end of the road that you're on in life is actually destruction. In order to be saved, in order to be in heaven, in order to know eternal life, one needs to leave the broad way and enter the narrow way. Jesus is the way, and he is the gate to that way. He is the door to that way. And the Lord Jesus is stressing to the people to whom he was speaking that there needs to be a crisis point in life, where a person leaves the road to hell and joins the road to heaven. Where they leave the road that leads to destruction and join the road that leads to life. But the Lord Jesus said, look, whether you're on the broad road or on the narrow road, there is an outcome, there is an issue, there is an end that is in view. It is one thing or the other. Destruction or life. In other words, the Lord Jesus is telling us that beyond this present life, there is eternity. In the Bible, we discover this, that death is not the end for either our spirit or our soul or our body. Let me explain to you what I mean. In our present world, and in present thinking, people think no more of the body. Very often. And what they say is that really, the whole of a human being is to be found in their flesh and blood. Here comes again the atheist, or here comes the agnostic maybe. And what the atheistic scientist does is this. He reduces everything about people into simply genes or cells or DNA. And what he says is this, that the sum total of human existence is nothing more than a coming together by chance of all that DNA and everything else that makes up our bodies. And if you say to a scientist who's an atheist, what about the soul? He'll say, well, where is it? What is it? And if you say about the spirit to an atheistic scientist, he'll think, really, you've rather lost your marbles and get the men in white coats pretty quick, because this person is actually not very sensible. Indeed, his intellect is pathetic, might think the atheistic scientist. There are some who do, most certainly. If you speak to them about the spirit and the soul, as well as the body, the Maker, God, tells us something of our constitution. And God will tell us this, that we are not simply body. There is also that within us which is that immaterial part of us, if I may put it that way, our spirit and our soul, which together constitute that immaterial part of humankind. At death, things happen to spirit, soul, and body. In fact, there is a sense in which death can be identified as the separation of the one from the other. Let me tell you what I mean. The Bible says, first of all, regarding our spirit, the spirit of man returns to God who gave it. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 of the Old Testament. The spirit returns to God who gave it. But I'm interested, as I speak to you just now, about our souls. I wonder, could I ask you all, when last did you think about the welfare, the well-being of your soul? I have a friend who's one of the regional managers for Tesco's pharmacies. And Tesco's pharmacies make a killing, as do all pharmacies, I suppose, on cosmetics. The whole range. But the most interesting thing in speaking to my friend Sandy is this. It is that he tells me that actually young men spend more than young women on cosmetics in our present day. Absolutely astonishing. I don't remember ever spending anything, actually, on cosmetics the whole of my life. But this is now Tesco's. This is pharmacies generally, that actually young men spend more on cosmetics than do young women. Well, there's an interesting thing. What we discover is this. People spend a whole lot of time in front of the mirror. What do you think when you look in the mirror? No answers shouted out, please, but I guess a whole lot of people look in the mirror and preen themselves and think that's the greatest thing they've ever really seen when they look in the mirror. And others might look in the mirror and think, well, I really could do with doing something about this, and maybe understandably go out and buy something that kind of helps them along when they look in the mirror the next time. But I wonder, when last did you give more concern to your soul than to your body? One day the Lord Jesus was speaking, and he told about a rich man and a beggar. The beggar died and went to heaven. The rich man, he died and was buried, and Jesus said that the rich man went to hell. He went to hell. May I remind you, as I begin to speak to you about what I'm going to say now, the Lord Jesus was kind, he was loving, he was merciful, he was gracious, he brought blessing to people. There was no one ever lived like the Lord Jesus. I love to speak of him. He's my Saviour, he's my Lord, he's my friend, he's everything to me. I love to speak of him, and I never blush, and I'm never embarrassed when I speak about the Lord Jesus. There is nothing in him that would cause it. He spoke about this, that the rich man who lived and died without faith, that actually he woke up in hell. And he says about this man that in hell he was actually in torment. And he desired relief from the torment, but none was forthcoming. He prayed, but no answer was forthcoming. He longed that someone might go and speak to his brothers who were still living, but no one was sent. God said to him that they still have the Bible, they could really read it, and it would tell them what they needed to know. This man longed that he might be released from where he was. But the answer was this, that there is no way out when once you have entered into hell. My dear friends, this is not some medieval mystery play. This is not some fairy story fancifully woven by somebody. These are the words of the kindest, most gracious, yet the most wise and knowing person who has ever lived on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught us, therefore, certain things about the other side. He taught us this, first of all. There is no such thing as annihilationism. Let me explain that to you. Annihilationism is where people say, you live, you die, that's it, finito, done. The Lord Jesus said, no, that's not the case. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. In Luke chapter 16, there is no such thing as annihilationism, that is, that people cease to be when once they've died. And further, the Lord Jesus will tell us this, that there is no such thing as what is sometimes called universalism. I went to a funeral once. It was the father of a girl I worked with. He was her only known relation. And he died. She was left on her own. I went to the funeral. This man who had died had nothing as far as God was concerned. He was a total atheist. I went to the funeral, and the man who was taking the funeral waxed eloquent about this man's love of steam engines and how he himself loved steam engines, and he couldn't wait to be in heaven to talk to this man about the steam engines that they had both enjoyed on earth, even though the man had lived a totally godless life. And the assumption that the vicar was making was this, that everybody would be in heaven. There would be universal salvation for all. Tonight we do well to be sober and to take stock of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ said this, not everybody will be saved. Here is a man who was found in hell after he died. Then I learn another thing from this story that Jesus told, and it's this, that there is no second chance to get right with God and to be saved from sins when once a person has died. That man in hell, he longed to be out of it. That man in hell, he longed that he might be relieved of his torment. He had prayers ascending to heaven that were heard, but that were not answered. We learn this. There is no second chance. My dear friends, this message of the gospel that we're thinking about as the background to all that I've been saying over these past fortnight is a solemn message, and it's urgent. Do you know a whole lot of people like to put it on the back burner in their lives? And this is what they say, well, I'll think about it when I'm older, or I'll think about it when my friends are different, or I'll think about it at some other time in my life. But the Bible is telling us this, that this matter of being right with God and being saved is actually a matter that demands our most urgent attention. And the reason for that is this, that beyond death and in eternity, indeed in hell, there is no other second chance to be saved. Then I learn this. Spiritism is a fake. A man was in hell, and the Lord Jesus said there was no way back for that man. We're living in a world that's taken up by spiritism. It's one of those things, by the way, which people use in all, as a means, they reckon, of connecting with the dead. And it is said that the spirit and soul of people comes back and raised by a medium and communicates with those who are still living. What the Lord Jesus is telling us is this, that is unreal. That is not true. That is actually a fake. Because when once a person has entered into eternity, there is no coming back. And of course, similarly, people talk about reincarnation. I met someone who really felt that in a previous life he'd been something else. And other people think that they're back for the 500th time. But the more Jesus is telling us here in Luke chapter 16 that there is no such thing as reincarnation. It's appointed unto men once to die. And when a person has died, they are into eternity, from which there is no coming back. And we learn this too from the Bible. There's no such thing as purgatory. Oh, and now we discover there's no such thing as limbo either, for those who are interested in the matter. Not that we ever thought that there was such a thing, some of us. Well, no such thing as purgatory. You know, the doctrine of purgatory is this, that a person dies, they go to purgatory in order that they might be purged, cleansed from their sins, and when they are, they'll be in heaven. My dear friends, that is a lie indeed. The Bible is telling us this, that there is no such place as purgatory. There is no need for such a place. And for this reason, when a person is saved, their sins are all forgiven. When it is that a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are right with God. They're on the way to heaven. There's no need for purgatory. Thousands and millions of people have died expecting to be in heaven who will never be there because of the doctrine of purgatory so taught. My dear friends, tonight the Lord Jesus is telling us that there is no such thing, and neither is there such a thing as non-eternity of punishment. I wonder, could we learn a lesson from this man? We learn that hell is real. We learn that hell is immediate upon the death of any person who lives and dies without the forgiveness of sins. We recognize from what Jesus taught that there is no coming back. There is no escape. There is nothing but an eternity of judgment. I wonder tonight, could we just for a moment be sober and weigh up well whether in fact we are saved or whether we're still on the road that leads there. On the other hand, it's a most marvellous thing to be a Christian. And one of the reasons why it's a most marvellous thing to know the forgiveness of sins and peace with God is this. That the Bible speaks many times of the hope that the Christian has. And that hope is not, let's have a flutter and hope we win. Not that we should, because the Bible forbids covetousness. This is not 10 to 1 that it might be. This is an absolute certainty when the Bible speaks about hope. He's a man and he's in prison. And as he's in prison, what he's saying is this. He says, to me to live is Christ. He says, to die is gain. That's Paul in the jail at Rome. And he's writing to Christians in Philippi. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen to what else he said to them. He said that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Or again, the apostle says this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What about when the Lord Jesus said to the dying thief who believed on him? He said, today you shall be with me in paradise. My dear friends, to be a Christian, I say, is a most wonderful thing. I was telling somebody last night about the time when my dad died. We had a very happy home. My mum, my dad, my four sisters, all older than me, and me on the end. So it used to happen every morning. We used to get up and have our breakfast, all seven of us, around the table. You had to be there. And when breakfast was finished, my dad would get his Bible down, and he'd read the next chapter, and when he'd read it, the seven of us would be on our knees around the table. And my dad would be praying for us. Do you know what he prayed for us? He prayed that we'd all be saved. He prayed that we'd all be in heaven. He prayed that one day we'd meet around the throne. And at night time, my mum and dad, before they retired for the night, the two of them would get down on their knees together. And they'd pray again for the whole family, that the whole family would be saved. And one day found in heaven. In the course of time, All of my sisters and myself, we trusted the Lord Jesus. My sisters married Christian husbands. I married a Christian wife. A whole lot of our children are all Christians too. I feel very favoured and blessed. My dad died on a Saturday, but on the Wednesday he went into a coma. And at the time when he was going in and out of a coma, we all of us had assembled at my mum and dad's house. And we went upstairs to the bedroom, all of us. It was absolute pack out. And we began to sing. We began to sing a whole lot of the hymns that we had sung around the piano, ourselves and heaps of visitors that always used to be in our house. It was such a happy home. It's a happy home where Jesus is Lord. Together we sang these lovely hymns around my dad coming in and out of consciousness. Can I tell you what we sang? We sang songs about home. Heaven is home. We sang about the fact that soon we'd all be in home. Soon we'd all be in heaven. Soon we'd all meet again in heaven's fair glory. And surrounding the throne of God and of the Lamb, we'd sing the praises of the Lord who died to save us. But we sang and sang. I don't know how long we sang. I don't know what the neighbours thought. But we sang and sang. And somehow it was almost as if heaven had come to that room. Tonight my dad is in heaven. My mum is in heaven. I have many friends in heaven. People I loved and who love me, they're in heaven. Will you be in heaven? I'm looking forward to that great day when actually I shall be in heaven. I want to tell you why I'll be there. It's not because I'm any better than anybody. Sometimes I think myself to be the chief of sinners. It's not because I've done anything that deserves it or anything that merits it. But one day in my life when I was a young man, I realized that I needed to be saved. And I realized that unless I was saved, I would live a useless life as far as God was concerned, and I would end in hell. And I realized that Jesus died for me upon the cross and gave himself to save me, shed his precious blood that my sins might be all forgiven, and in a simple, childlike, trusting way, I came to the Lord Jesus and I received him as my Savior. Have you ever done that? I shall be in heaven not because of anything of merit in me, but I shall be in heaven because of another man, the Son of God, who died for me and who has saved me and who has guaranteed that he will take his people home to heaven's glory. I want to tell you, there is nothing in the world that can buy the peace that that knowledge brings. There is nothing in the world that can bring that to any person. No money, no philosophy, no science, no nothing. Only the assurance of a risen Saviour, now in heaven's glory, brings that to the minds and to the hearts and souls of those who are saved. I'm looking forward to being there. Our spirit returns to God who gave it. Your soul will either go to hell or heaven. And listen carefully. You'll be either in hell or heaven. Make sure it's heaven. The Bible speaks about our body at death. It says that the body of the believer, this is the most beautiful thing, the body of the believer is put to sleep by Jesus. Did you know the Bible says that? People talk about the cruelty of death or the cruel hand of death. Just remember this, that every single Christian who's ever lived and died has actually been put to sleep by the kind and gracious and loving hand of Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, who sleep through Jesus. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the believer dies and their body is buried in good biblical fashion, you know, it's only for a certain time. I was speaking to my mum at my dad's graveside. We sang a lovely hymn. The last verse of it says this: When in heaven I see thy glory, when before thy throne I bow, perfected I shall be like thee, fully thy redemption know. You see, I said to my mum, I said, Mum, it's a good job we don't need this plot of ground forever. Neither do we. We were thinking last night about the return of the Lord Jesus to the air. The Bible says he's coming again. He's coming to the air, and when he comes to the air, he's going to come and raise from the dead the bodies of those who belong to him. They shall be enlivened. Their bodies shall be raised and reunited with their soul and their spirit. And the body that's raised is the same body that goes into the ground, and yet God changes it so that it's a body that is suited and fitted for heaven's glory. The Lord Jesus speaks of this, the Bible speaks of this in respect of the Lord Jesus coming again. It says he's going to change our vile bodies, that is the vile bodies of Christians, bodies of low estate, and he's going to make them like unto his body of glory. And just as our bodies here are fitted for life on earth, so our bodies then who are saved will be fitted for heaven's glory. But I do want to say this to you. Here, listen. Every single person who dies without faith in Christ, every single person who dies without the forgiveness of sins, one day they too will all be raised again. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 5. He said that they will all be raised. In the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, in chapter 20, it speaks about a great white throne. It's a judgment throne. And on it will be sitting a judge, and in his hands are the nail prints of Calvary. This judge is no unfeeling judge. This is not a judge who doesn't love you. This is not a judge who's no concern for people. My dear friends, the one who sits upon that throne of judgment is none other than the man of Calvary, who bled and died for people that they might be saved, who gave himself in mighty love for people, that people might have provision made for them to be in heaven. He himself will sit upon that throne. And you see, it's like this, that the Bible speaks in terms of the wicked dead being there, of books being opened in which are recorded the details of every life of all who are there, and of people being judged according to their works. The Bible says this. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Whosoever was not found written in that Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Inescapably, anyone who lives and dies without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will one day stand at that judgment throne. Many people think that it doesn't matter how they live. Maybe some of you think it doesn't matter how you live or how you act in meetings or maybe disregard God and all his things. Maybe. But can I say something to you? God knows everything there is to know about us. There's not a word in our tongues, except God knows it. Not a thought in our head, but he knows it. And one day, if it is, we die having lived without our sins forgiven. Every single one of our sins will come up before us at the great throne of judgment. And we shall be judged according to what we've done. There is a solemn verse in the book of Revelation, and it says this, really. It tells us that death is not the end. But it does also tell us this, in effect, that the second death is the end. Let me tell you what I mean. When it is that people from that judgment throne are taken down to the lake of fire, the Bible says this is the second death. Does that mean we cease to exist then? No, it means that for eternity. People who are lost, people who have never been saved, will be there. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 21. It says that the fearful, they'll be there. The unbelieving, they shall be there. Those who have committed abominable sins, they shall be there. Murderers shall be there. Adulterers and adulteresses will be there. Sorcerers will be there. Idolaters will be there. And all liars, says the Bible, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I wonder tonight, would you take note of this and think solemnly about it? The Bible is universal from beginning to end in giving us this one solemn message, that life on earth is really just like an anteroom to the great eternity. That soon enough our life will all be over. And soon, just as soon, we shall enter into eternity. By the way, I wonder who in this meeting tonight will be the next to go. Because it could be any one of us. As I speak to you, I'm very aware that it could be me, but I tell you this, I'm very aware that it could be any one of us. Two ways before us lie, the Lord Jesus said. The one leads to destruction, the other leads to life. He is the way to life. He is a Saviour who's mighty to save. He's able to save. He is a Saviour who even this very night can be received through faith. And if He is, He says, I will save you. You shall be in heaven. You shall never be in hell. Sometimes people think that's very hard to preach like that. Very unfeeling, or I say to you, the very opposite is the case. And can I say this? The God of heaven is not some monster with all of these things before us. He's not an ogre. When the Bible says God is love, it means it. And you see, the point of the matter is this, that God has demonstrated His love. God has exhibited His love. He's proved His love. Says Romans 5 and 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died on behalf of others. Indeed, He died instead of others. That on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, I love to think of Calvary, and I love to think of it for this reason. I recognize by faith that He bore my sins in His own body on the tree, and all that my sins deserved, He bore when He died on the cross. He paid the price for me that I should really have paid, though I could never actually pay it, because the offense was too great against God. Jesus died for me. I love to sing a little chorus. It says this: Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And on the cross, the Son of God gave Himself for sinners that they might be saved, never ever for them to go down to hell. Listen to what He says to those who believe. They shall never come into judgment, but are already passed from death unto life. And tonight the risen Saviour stands, as it were, before us. He urges us to put our trust in Him, to receive Him, as we consider the great eternity and where we shall be. And praise God, He's a Saviour who's mighty to save. He'll save you if you come to Him. He'll save you if you receive Him. He'll make you fit for heaven. Save you from going down ultimately to the lake of fire. He'll be more to you than you could ever think. He'll do more for you than you could ever imagine. The and take you at last to heaven. He's worth trusting. He's worthy of our trust. And let me say to you, to all of you who are Christians, he's not only worth trusting, he's worth living for. He's worthy of our all. The Bible urges us to yield ourselves to him that we might do what he would have us do and live a life that's worthy of him. He is indeed worthy of our all. Now may God bless his word to us all. Shall we pray? Lord, we come before thee at the end of our time together tonight to give our thanks to thee for being able to sit through this meeting and to consider these great matters. We pray that all of us will indeed consider them. We do pray that thou remember our younger friends this evening. Some of them found it hard to sit still. But remember the issues are very great, and especially for young people. We're praying, O gracious God, that tonight thou wilt speak to them and bless them. Remember those who are older. We ask for all of us. Gracious God, pray that every single one of us will one day be found in heaven's glory and surrounding the throne of God and of the Lamb and singing the great song of heaven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. May no one here be lost. We pray that in eternity all will be well. We ask therefore that we shall all of us, in the mighty working of thy Holy Spirit, come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So we ask thy blessing upon us all, giving thanks in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen. I'll just remind you, these meetings have been arranged and sponsored by the Christians' meeting at the Gospel Hall in Atwell Close, Wallingford. They have ongoing meetings week by week. To each and all of them, everybody would be made most welcome. Can I also remind you that there's a book table. The literature at the front of the table, nearest you as you go by, is free. The stuff at the back of the table will cost you £1, and please feel free to avail yourself of whatever you'd like to from the book table. I think there might be one or two different things actually tonight on the book table. You'll be most welcome to take what you desire. May God